encouraged this weekend, trust in Him, that faith that's built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. It's not our power. It is by His might and His goodness that we're here. One of the things that I am very thankful to get to continue to do is to work with both youth and youth ministers. I'm sure in just a very short time they will recognize I'm way too old for them to be listening to. But right now I'm just so honored to be able to speak at gatherings like the Winterfest gathering in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. How many of you have ever even heard of Winterfest? I'm just curious. Okay, a lot of you have. For those who haven't, Winterfest is probably the runner-up for the largest gathering of members of the Churches of Christ in the world. This year at Winterfest, there were about 12,000 teenagers. Yeah, just let that sink in. 12,000 teenagers, along with, of course, their sponsors and chaperones and the like, all descended on the Metroplex of Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Gatlinburg is kind of, well, you know where Owosso is, just outside of Tulsa here? Gatlinburg is a very small place, but it's a beautiful spot at the foot of the Smoky Mountains. If you ever get a chance, on that weekend in February, I think it's the second or third weekend in February, it is a wonderful time of praise, and it's just great to see that many kids gather together who give a weekend to come together just to honor God. We studied Philippians this last year. A few months before that, actually, in reality, a month and a half before that, I was speaking to a gathering of youth ministers. And 6 months or maybe four before that, I was in a brouhaha with my kids. Now, they all fit together to get to where I'm going, so let me walk you through this. When I grew up, there were clothes that you wore to church, and there were clothes that you wore to school, and there were clothes you wore to play. We had three kinds of clothes in the closet: play clothes, school clothes, and church clothes. That's right. Somewhere along the line, at least one set of clothing has been lost in this generation. And maybe two. It's come to my attention as my boys have gotten older and they've moved from kids to young men that it's a fight to even get them to think about wearing what I would call church clothes. They want to wear, you know, the big, and especially in the summer, the big oversized shorts, the skater shorts. And a clean t-shirt for them is deemed church clothes. Now let me make sure you understand, I do not believe that God looks at the design of your clothes, or the cost of your clothes, or the style of your clothes, and judges you by that. Does everybody hear me say that? Just say, oh yeah. Okay, that's truth. Now, let me deal with this. It somehow bothers me that my kids don't care to dress up to go to church. It bugs me. My wife and I have had discussions about it, and she's more lenient than I am. Maybe she's more wise than I am, but I find myself hearkening back to, well, I used to, and Dad, please, don't make me wear this. As I have been blessed and grown in the Lord, I have suits I can no longer wear. And my son is old enough now where he can. In fact, just last week I pulled one out of the closet and I thought, I can't believe, you know, that it's just not the Lord's will that I wear this anymore. And so I said, Taylor, I was going through my closet and I found this suit. It's a very nice suit. Daddy, you know, can't wear it. Would you be interested? And I had to arm wrestle him to get him down to the tailor so that it could be taken in so that it would fit him properly. I thought he'd be thrilled. Thanks, Dad. I said to my wife, you know, I would have been thrilled at his age to have a suit. She says, Jeff, if he wears that, he will be the only kid in the youth group wearing a suit. I said, well, what a great example for the rest of them. So my kids and I have gone round and round about, you know, in the summers wearing the big shorts to church, or wearing, you know, what I'd call casual clothes to church. And then I go to this youth conference of youth ministers. I both felt and looked like a junior high school principal. I had worn my suit and I was ready to get up and speak, and I looked at, and I even saw them in the lobby earlier. Guess what they were wearing? Big shorts and clean t-shirts. And oh, facial hair, little bits of it down here. And earrings and studs and things. And some of them I wanted to say, let me give you some money for a comb here. I was coming from my own mindset, but I looked at those guys and I thought, bless their hearts. First off, they're looking at me and thinking the same thing. Bless his heart, look at him. It's so wonderful that he'd come to talk to us, because obviously he's not of this generation. But as I talked to them and I realized what they're trying to do is reach my kids. They want to connect with my kids to make sure that my kids know that Jesus Christ was not something fit for somebody in the 1950s, but no longer good in the year 2003. That Jesus Christ was not your father's Savior or your father's father's Savior. Yes, He was, but He's also as modern as laser technology. He is as modern as tomorrow's hologram. My Lord is not an ancient artifact, but on occasion, the way I talk about Him can make Him sound that way. Which has driven me to struggle with the question, how will we pass on faith to the next generation, and maybe more to the point, how will we communicate what we believe with a generation that looks and sounds and speaks in many ways differently? Now, I suppose every generation says this. Every generation looks at the one younger than them and says, I can't believe, look at them kids, and looks at the one older than them and says, oh brother, those old fuddy-duddies. But there's something deeper and a broader psychological, or rather cultural, shift that has gone on in our day and age. And if you'll let me, I want to address it for a moment. How many are familiar with the terms and the tension between modern and postmodern thinking? For how many of you say, yeah, I've kind of heard about that. For how many of you'd say, Jeff, if you passed out a little 3x5 card and said, please write down the definition of modern thinking, please write down the definition of postmodern thinking, that you'd be honest along with me and say, okay, I flunk right now. I'll just fess up. Hey, go ahead. Would you raise your hands to join me? Okay, all right. The majority of us are not sociologists, and so we don't think in those terms. If somebody says modern, I think, well, that's new and fancy. If somebody says postmodern, I think, is that like new mail? I mean, is it postal modern? Are you talking about modern fencing? I don't know what postmodern is. But in reading in recent years, I have had to come to grips with a change which may or may not be a long-lasting one, but we are right smack dab in the middle of it. There's an argument whether postmodernism will last, but before I even talk about that, let's think a little bit about me, if you will, and you, if you can join me together, being in a coat and tie go to church generation and a postmodern generation represented by those youth ministers with their scruffy little goatees and metal in their ears and those weird shorts. I don't even want to go there. I just don't get it. My kid has shorts with 50 pockets and yet he doesn't even carry a wallet. Can you figure that? Go figure. And then if they do, they chain it with a chain that looks like a bulldog chain. You've seen those things? Just don't go there. All right. Modern thinking, according to sociologists, is something that I grew up with. And it works basically like this. We no longer live in the dark ages. We no longer live in a time when magic and those kind of things make sense to us. We're a people of logic and reason. We believe that if there's a problem, we need to solve it by investigation, by science, and maybe a little bit of technology will help. For a long time, there was thinking in America. Think back to Henry Ford and the days of the car being introduced and the days of factories showing how things could be built. And the word progress was understood and accepted to mean moving towards better and better life. Through science and technology, through understanding and knowledge. that all makes so much sense to me. It sounds like motherhood. Well, of course. Until I pause to look around at the world and I start asking World War I, World War II, and the conflict since then, has our world gotten better because of progress? Now that we understand so much more about diseases, people don't die anymore. But they do, don't they? Now that we have figured out so much about psychology, we no longer have problems with crime. But we do, don't we? Now that we have all this money for science and technology to develop, whether it's the shuttle, God bless them as they try and get that program going again, or whether it is an understanding of inner space and that which is inside of you, because we are smarter people, our world is more moral, isn't it? Think that through. Because we're smarter, our world is more moral and godly, right? No. And the postmoderns say, now you're getting it. The postmodern mindset says, we tried that, and that's not where it's at. It's not in growing smarter, brighter. It's not in this world of rational thinking. There's something more. Now, there's a couple of good sides to postmoderns. These scruffy postmodern kids that just don't seem to speak my language anymore, and in many ways don't appreciate my sense and desire for structure. These postmodern kids are saying, man, there's something more meaningful to life than climbing the corporate ladder. And we all want to shout amen, right? Because they're right. There's something more to man than you can boil down into a chemical DNA strand, and we want to shout amen, you're right. You see, postmoderns are very spiritual thinkers, by and large, because they're looking for something more. Cruise by Starbucks or the coffee shop. You know where the hangout for these kids is? Barnes and Noble. Yeah, a bookstore. Is that the last place you'd have hung out? Yeah, me too. But you find them down at the bookstore, and you know the sections in the bookstore that they're frequenting? They're frequenting the sections of the books on spiritualism, mysticism, even magic. They're looking for something that has meaning, because in many ways they've looked at this modern way of thinking and said, it isn't that science is going to fix all our problems. Science won't fix all our problems. Can we give an oh yeah to that? Oh yeah, it's true. But as they wander around, they also are saying, and quit trying to explain your belief to me. A classic postmodern response to me wanting to show them scripture is to say, whoa, that's cool for you. I'm glad you've found something that works for you. That drives me nuts. It does. It makes me crazy. Because I say, I'm not talking to you because it works for me. I'm talking to you because it's true. And there we come to the crux of the matter. Because a modern has a strong sense of true, of provable. 2 + 2 is true. And a postmodern says, I'm glad that works for you. Because you know what? We can't go around telling other people what true is. You have to experience truth. You have to find truth. And so the postmodern is more likely to volunteer to serve in the inner city, but less likely to have a deep faith reason why they're doing it. They are more likely to go out and get involved in doing Jesus' actions and less likely to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now some would say, well, isn't that great? Because, you know, actions speak louder than words, and at least they're out there doing it. Let me show you a little diagram. Can you put up, I think it's it's going to be 1 Hebrews 11:6, isn't it? Go to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Punch that once in it. It should go there, Mr. PowerPoint person. Cool. Do you ever wonder why the scripture says this? That without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Why is it that the Hebrew writer wanted us to know that it's not enough to pass on simply the actions of Jesus? You have to pass on faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in good modern fashion, I have put this in a diagram, which I think makes sense. So let me walk you through it. And if you're a postmodern, just enjoy the colors, okay? Here we go. Start at the top with actions. This is where we live. Some would suggest that the most important thing about our world is, what do you do? Just don't tell me what you believe. Don't tell me the church you go to. I want to see how you live. And admittedly, James would probably be quoted saying, see, here it is. This is right. It's your actions. Show me by your actions. But beneath our actions, punch that button again, we will find attitudes that drive our actions. There's a reason that I obey the laws. It's because an attitude that I have about laws. There is a reason that I treat my wife in a certain way. It's because of the attitude. If you want to change somebody's actions, change their attitudes. But here's what I have at times forgotten. There's something beneath attitudes. There is something less fluid than attitudes. And that is our beliefs. For at the core, my actions are motivated by something I believe to be true. And if we're going to reach this generation, one of our challenges is to not shrink, is to not shrink back from sharing that which I believe simply because they say, look, can't we just go do a good work together? And whether I believe it or not, it doesn't matter. And I say, I've got to talk to you about what you believe because what you believe will matter in what you do. Faith still matters. I heard a presenter talking about postmoderns at one of those conferences and saying, you know, we just need to quit trying to, you know, convince these. You need to just let them go and experience God. Friend, you can learn a lot about God by experiencing Him on a mountaintop. You can learn a lot about God by experiencing Him in a 30-day camping in the wilderness with nothing but you and your tent. But you cannot come to know God through Jesus Christ without using your God-given ability to decide, what do you believe? Yes, there is natural revelation. By that I mean looking at the stars and being touched by that. Even looking at the world and the sunset and being touched by that. But folks, if we stop there, you cannot find Jesus Christ simply by looking at the stars and looking at a sunset. It has to come back to God's Word and to some level of understanding of what you believe. Even in James, take a look at this, James chapter 2. First, the famous text for, you know, he talks about, hey, show me your faith by your works. But look at this, one more. Look at this next one. James says it's not just about works. Even James, you know, people beat James up and wasn't it Martin Luther that wanted to kick him out of the scriptures because of his, you know, commitment to works. But even James says, you look back at Abraham. Yes, Abraham did things, but it was his faith that was at work. How do we help a generation marry what they believe with what they want to do? Well, I've come to one scripture that has become kind of a mantra for me when I'm talking to them as well as for my own heart and life. I want you to underline in your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the middle of Paul's defense, which is basically what this second letter to the Corinthian church is, at least second letter that we have in this dialogue back and forth with them. He quotes the psalmist, but uses it in a unique way in verse 13. Paul says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Pause a minute and hear Paul. Long before our modern, postmodern discussion, hear Paul saying, let me tell you why I do what I do. Now, I want you to help yourself and me remember this. So you guys over here, you've got the words, I believe, okay? This whole side. Everybody's sitting up there on this side here. And you guys have got the therefore right here in the middle, all right? And over here, you've got I speak, okay? Those are your words. That's your part. You thought this was after lunch and you're going to loaf and fall asleep. No way. Here we go. You ready? Paul says there's something you need to understand, and it's a chain reaction. And it goes like this. Ready? I believe. Now, if I want to go and challenge and get involved with this generation, I need to help them understand that whatever is over here, whether it is or I act or I do or I serve, whatever it is predicated on. And if we get the connection of, then we can move on to, and I live and I love and I learn and I grow. This generation, and I need to be careful because it's like I'm castigating this generation. No. It is Satan's, just one more of Satan's attempt to try and derail God's kingdom. And it cannot be done, by the way. Satan can't win. Bulletin, Satan can't win. CNN, you know, Satan cannot win. This is news. The demons are blocking this channel, but this is news. Satan can't win. But doesn't mean he can't try. And his attempt is to cut this generation off and to cut this way of thinking off from I believe, therefore, and just say, just go and speak and do and don't worry about all these things that people argue about. And admittedly, folks, we have made religious discussion miserable. We have turned it into some kind of holy Jerry Springer gathering where we fuss and fight and throw chairs about what we believe. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to talk to this generation, it cannot be to resurrect all the old arguments and fuss and fight about whether or not your congregation does or doesn't have a certain kind of praise team or how you do communion or whatever. I laughed and wanted to cry at the brother that talked about his uncle. His uncle's been a member of the church for years, for generations, and is quite traditional. And his uncle also was a speech and debate guy in college. And he says, my uncle looks with suspect eyes at anyone who says, I'm a Christian. Typical conversation will be, oh, you're a Christian, really? Uh-huh. Well, were you baptized into Jesus Christ? Yes, I was. Oh. Will you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Yes, I do. Multiple cups? Yes. Autonomous congregation? Oh, absolutely. Elders and deacons? Uh-huh. Do you have communion on Sunday night? Oh, yes, of course, for those who are providentially hindered from being there on Sunday morning. Okay, but is your Sunday night communion in the building, or do they go off in a little separate room? Well, they go off in a separate room. Oh, liberal, I knew it. I mean, he has a way of working down until he finds something to argue about, and the reason that I giggle about it is because it sounds way too familiar. That is what the postmodern generation has zero time for, and I don't blame them. Because, brothers and sisters, there are people dying lost while you and I are fussing about whether the night communion is held in that room or in this room. There are people who are dying lost in our cities while we're hassling each other about what kind of songbook or is the praise team going to stand up, sit down, or fight. You get the picture? So what do you do? Well, first off, we need to confront something very basic. And that is that you and I must make sure that our definition of what truth is a platform across which we can talk to a postmodern world. You know, in John 8 and 27, I believe that text is next. Punch it up and see if it's there. Let's talk about the truth about the truth. Jesus stands before Pilate, you know, and he accuses him. He says, well, you've spoken the truth. He said, truth, yes. And what is truth? I love that question that Pilate asks. And I thought, how would our generation answer the question, what is truth? Because you see, as soon as you and I engage in a discussion of what we believe, the question comes, is there anything to believe that's really true? Now remember what this generation says? Well, I'm glad that's true for you. Okay, well, is there anything that's true for everyone? Is there any absolute empirical truth? I started listing, and you may be able to add more. I came up with 6 different ways that I've heard people today deal with truth. Number one, truth can be, let's roll through these quickly here, Mr. PowerPoint. Another one, maybe. Keep going. There we are. Truth is first is pragmatism. You may want to list these and think about this. Pragmatism is, truth is whatever works. Whatever works for you. If it works, it's true. Somebody says, well, this is the way I believe. And I say, well, does it work for you? Yeah, it does. Well, then it's true. You see, it's okay. So long as it has function. So long as it works. Number two, populism is, truth is whatever's popular. You and your little group vote on it. And if everybody says it's true, it's true. And if you're in the minority, sorry, you're wrong. Truth is simply what most people think. Three, the hedonist says, truth is whatever feels good. If it feels good, then it's got to be true. You know how this works, don't you? Aren't you going to get married, they say to Billy and Sally? No, we just feel so good about our relationship, we don't want to mess it up. So we're just going to live together. But that's not right. And Billy and Sally look right at you and say, you don't understand, man, it feels so right. I believe Paul described that as letting your stomach be your God in the Philippian letter. And your end is shame. Because if you do what feels good, you'll end up looking like what you consume. Krispy Kreme donuts. If you do what feels good, you can't be a good husband or good wife because you won't be faithful. You won't be a servant, and you'll never do the dishes because it doesn't feel good. Can I get an honest amen? It doesn't feel good. Part of my struggle sometimes when I talk to kids today is that you just got to do what you feel. You just got to go with what you feel. Folks, we all know where that will lead us, right? That will lead us to destruction. Most of the great things in this world were done by people who didn't feel like doing them, but they did them because of what they believed was important. And whether it is those men and women over there in Iraq, or whether it is men and women here serving our country, or whether it's Christians who died for Jesus, it didn't feel good. And we have to confront a generation, or anyone, old or young, who would push this notion that says, hey, you know, this just doesn't feel right. And if it doesn't feel right, Jeff, can it really be God's will? Absolutely. Heard of the cross? Doesn't feel good. But it was God's will. Self-sacrifice doesn't feel good. But it is God's will. Relativism says that truth is whatever makes sense to you. If it seems logical to you, then it's true. Now here's the danger of relativism. Because you and I can get sucked into relativism. We open up our Bible and we read a text and we talk in our Bible class about why God did this. And so we start debating, why do you think God did it this way? And finally somebody comes up with a pretty good reason and we go, you know, that's a pretty good reason. Okay, well good. And we move on because now we understand and validate what God did. Now watch how this works. I hear a command from God. Do not have sex until you are married. Okay, the Lord said, don't have sex until you're married. Let's talk about this. Well, that was so children would not be born without like a mother. That's a very, very good, very good. Not only that, but today, if you have sex outside of marriage, you can get all kinds of diseases. This is true. I mean, AIDS, gonorrhea, that's exactly right. So now we understand why God said that. Now watch what happens. Science comes along and says, now we have contraceptions so that you can have sex. And you say, well, even contraceptives don't always work. Go with me for a moment to the point that science is able to make sure it works. Well, what about the diseases? What if science was able to cure every disease? Somebody holds up a psychological survey. Well, here, Jeff, what about this? It shows that people who live together actually have a higher divorce rate than people who don't and get married. Now, I have had some Christians come to me and trumpet that survey. And I say, do you know who did the survey? And have they ever done any other surveys? Why was it you didn't bring me the survey of the American Psychological Institute that talked about the solidity and health of gay relationships? Or why didn't you bring me ones that talk about multiple partners and how that might actually help you understand sexuality better? Well, because we found a survey we liked. Brothers and sisters, if we start only obeying God because we understand why He tells us to do it, we have left the control of Yahweh and come into the control of our own logic, and that's relativism. Because I said so, my father says to me. But Lord, I want to understand it. Really? You know, Adam and Eve wanted to understand it too, son. And they thought if they'd eat that fruit, they'd be just like me. Maybe you think too that you could just figure it out and be just like me. Folks, it is an attempt for me to become God when I try and understand. Why did God do this? Please never be afraid of saying, don't know, but He's God. See, He's God and I trust Him. If I have to understand why God does what He does, then I don't obey Him because I trust Him. I obey Him because He makes sense. And brothers and sisters, sometimes God don't make sense. You can paint it and flower it up, but baptism is a foolish thing any way you slice it. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody's going to come to Christ this weekend. They're going to come up here and we're going to shove them underwater and pull them back up. That's exactly what we're going to do. They won't even fight. We'll just dunk them down, pull them back up. We probably even got special dunking clothes back there for them to wear. And we will clap and we will sing, and anybody looking at that with a rational point of view will say, that is clearly the silliest thing in the world. Oh, but they came up clean. No, they did. There's not even any soap in there. It's just water. No, but it's a spiritual thing. Then why do you need the water? Well, because it symbolizes the death, burial, and... But why water? If you're really going to bury him, let's get dirt. Well, with dirt, they'd get dirty. Well, Jesus wasn't buried in water. Why do you use water?
Well, water is the symbol of the... It is a way of us commemorating and memorializing. It's a pattern from the early church.
Because God said so. That's why, buddy. I mean, how simple is that? But my modern mind even rebels against that and says, oh, Jeff, you can't be so authoritarian just to say, well, God said it and therefore we're going to do it. That's what you call faith. I say to my son, do not put your hand up there. And he looks at me. And I know that look. That look is, why? Because I told you, do not put your hand up there. Do not stick your hand up there. Do you understand me? Don't do it. Everything within him wants to perform an experiment. It wants to sneak that hand up and press it on that new electric range. You know, the ceramic kind that has no coils and looks just like a countertop. But if my 6-year-old will press his hand, he will burn his flesh. And so I look at him and I say, please, just trust me. This generation desperately needs to learn how to just trust him. And part of it is they need to learn it by our example. Which means not trying to ferret out why God does what he does. Not trying to play many deities ourselves, but rather simply saying, all right, I don't park my brain when I come to church, but I have made some decisions way down deep in that belief category. Two more, and we got to move on. Humanism is whatever serves humanity. What's truth is what's good for the world. What's good for the earth? Well, this can't be God's will. It's not good for the earth. You know, it's amazing that we have the audacity to talk about saving the earth. We can barely keep a dog alive at my house. How about yours? We've sent more goldfish to eternity than I know. And we have the audacity to talk about saving the earth. But you see, that whole notion, Jeff, are you against ecology? No, I'm not against ecology. I believe that we ought to have respect for the place that God has given us. But folks, we do not worship the earth. We worship the one who created it. And we are not driven by what is going to be good for humans in the physical sense. We are driven by what God says will be good for humans in the spiritual sense. I want to serve mankind. I want to take them the cup of cold water. I want to do all that I can to meet the physical needs of those around me. But if I ever start judging what's true by what I see serves humanity, that is no longer faith in God. It's humanism. And finally, if nothing else fits, universalism is whatever. It's whatever you believe. I love that. You know, the kids just say whatever. It's a one word. It can make you want to slap a teenager. It's not even a curse word. Whatever. Whatever. What does that mean? It has zero meaning. It is a zero content word. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Whatever. It's, I love what Randy Harris says. It's like maybe. Yes, continue. You get it? Oh, maybe. What do I know now that I didn't know before you spoke? Nothing. It's the same with universalism. Well, whatever, you know, it's whatever you want to do, whatever works. And it sounds so tolerant and wonderful, doesn't it? You know, it's whatever you want to do, man. Whatever you want to think is cool with me. Whatever you want to believe. But how quickly we find out that doesn't work. You just let your wife tell you that she's been with another man and say, honey, you said whatever. You just let your husband tell you he's been unfaithful. Just let your teen tell you they took the car and wrecked it. Whatever. I don't know. A friend of mine says, Jeff, don't worry about this young generation. They're going to grow up and have kids. Because when they grow up and have kids, they ain't going to take that whatever stuff off you. I told my dad that, but I'm not taking that off you. You get in your little space suit and come over here. So how do we communicate with them today? How do we communicate with them now? Five thoughts on this, and then we got to quit. Here we go, and I'll roll through them quickly. Number one, you got to know who you believe in. Five things. Number one, know who you believe in. Christianity is about Jesus. It is not about facts. I do not want to approach them with a litany of facts. I want to let them know first and foremost, Christianity. There's a reason Christ is the first word in Christianity. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you can look at the text, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Our desire is to get them to know Jesus, to focus on Jesus. My faith stands or falls with Christ. I need to get it centralized on Jesus, not on a set of truisms or positions. By doing that, I need to fill out my conversation with it's all about Jesus. Do you bless folks in the name of the Lord? Like I said last year, you know, without even thinking, I did that on my answering machine. You know, one of those things, blah, 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 we're not here, da, 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 da. And may the Lord bless you today. I did that without thinking. I had people call up and say, thank you. Their message would start with, thank you for blessing me today. Now, I know technologically, I didn't even do it. I mean, the machine did it. Can you be blessed by a machine? I don't know. But what their response was, thank you for reminding me that God does care. Folks, we need to know who we believe in Him. And if we believe in Him, then we need to talk about Him everywhere we go. Bless the waitress this afternoon, wherever you eat. Bless the folks at the hotel where you are. Tell them, may the Lord be with you. And when they say, how are things going with you? Don't you dare say, oh, just great. You tell them, the Lord's been better to me than I deserve. Can I get an amen on that? Can you imagine somebody walking around with their spouse who said, listen, when we get in the hotel, I'm going to go check in, wait over here, and then in a couple minutes walk up and get a key, and then I'll take the elevator up, and then you take the elevator up. You'd say, wait a minute, are you trying to act like you're not married? Okay, well then, you can walk with me, but don't talk to me. And in the elevator, I'm not going to introduce you.
How long would you put up with a marriage partner like that before you'd grab him by the nose and say, you need an education? What do you want your husband to be doing? You want him to say, this is my beautiful wife. And when you're not here, you want him to say, let me show you a picture of my beautiful wife. You want him to be proud to introduce you, don't you, ladies? I'm sorry, don't you, ladies? Fellas, how do you want your wife to? You want her saying, isn't my husband wonderful? Isn't this great? Isn't he marvelous? Sure we do. Well, then you tell me what the Lord wants who goes with you every place you go. He doesn't want you or I to be embarrassed of him. First, I've got to decide, do I know who I believe in? Second, do I know what I believe? Now, it's not enough to say, well, you said it, I believe in Jesus. A friend of mine said, you like Japanese food, Jeff? I said, oh, yeah. See, there's a place in our city called, I can't even say it, Takabuchi's. Takabuchi's is one of those, I call them those chop, chop, wham, wham places, you know, where they do it all in front of you and fling it up in the air, and he catches the egg in his hat and the whole bit. Do you know the kind of place I'm talking about? And, oh, man, they cut up the steak into little pieces, and it's wonderful. My friend said, you like Japanese food? I said, oh, man, I love it. He said, good. Friday night, I got a place you want to go. He took me to a place that, for some reason, there was no power, obviously, because their oven did not work. Nothing was cooked. Yeah. Sushi. Which is, Japanese, I found the English translation is yucky. Or, if you're in South Carolina, they call it bait. I sat there at the table and I thought, how do I say to him he doesn't know what Japanese food is? He thinks this is good Japanese food. If we could take this over to Takabuchi's, they can fix this. And it'll be good. You see, when I say to somebody, well, I believe in Jesus, they say, oh, cool, man, I believe in Jesus too. Wait a minute. Do you know personally what you believe about Christ? Postmoderns say, oh, no, let's not get into all that debate. Well, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. He says, I passed on to you what I gained of first importance. And guess what he gained that was of first importance? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm sorry, folks, but those are facts. Those are not concepts. Those are not precepts. Those are not interesting ideas. Those are facts. He died. He buried. He was resurrected. Why did Paul call them of first importance? Because Paul says it's a foundation for me, folks. What I believe impacts my attitude, which impacts my actions. That's why in the Colossian letter in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he declares clearly that Jesus was bodily God. Now, for some of you, this is like, well, of course, Jeff, he was fully God and fully man. You need to know that the postmodern generation will sing songs about Jesus and deny his bodily form. They will talk about Jesus as an entity. They will talk about Jesus as a good force. They will talk about Jesus like Luke talks about the force in the movie. And we're right there not realizing we're not even speaking the same language, but we're using the same words. There's a book by Josh McDowell called Beyond Belief, which is a wonderful book if you're looking for something to dig into this. And some have challenged Josh on some of his facts and figures, and I have to confess, I've looked at it, and I recognize that some of the times when you talk about how many copies of the Bible, I'm not going to argue out the tininess of the numbers, but folks, let me be clear, it's a wonderful way to start thinking how to talk to somebody about what I believe about Jesus. And let me make that clear with number three. I not only need to know who I believe in and what I believe, but I've got to know why I believe. For postmoderns and modern folks, maybe one way is this chart here of roots and fruits. Fruits is that which comes from Christianity. Roots is the archaeology and history of Christianity, and both are important. Modern folks, that being scientifically driven people, are going to look at the roots. Well, show me how many copies of the text you have, and show me what evidence you have that Jesus was really raised from the dead, and what does the archaeological evidence show? A postmodern person is going to say, don't bore me with all of that. How does it impact your life? How has Jesus changed you? Folks, we better be able to talk on both sides of this fence, because they're both God's backyard. Are you able to tell me why you believe the Bible is God's word on this side of the fence? The roots side? I imagine most of us can on the fruit side. God's words impact me, it changed me, it blesses my life. Let me tell you, when I lost my dad and I start giving you my testimony about how God's word witnessed to me. Okay. But see, I've got to equip them with the roots as well. Because some of that is, shall I say, subjective? Well, sure, man, that's your feelings. Okay, let's talk for a minute about the roots. And how do I, number four, I've got to know how to verbalize why I believe. I'm going to give you a couple of pictures that have been very helpful to me. First, a picture about verbalizing why I believe in God. Go with me in the woods. We walk through the woods and we come to a clearing. In the clearing, we see pup tents set up. We see a clothesline with bits of blue and gold, handkerchiefs, kerchiefs draped over the line. We see a fire perfectly made with rocks around it and a little stand, and there's a coffee pot sitting on a grill. And there's food freshly cooked. We walk into this clearing in the forest. We see these tents. We see this food. We see this coffee. We see the clothesline. What is our natural thought? Wow, isn't it cool somebody set up camp for us and left us food? Isn't it cool that this just happened? What an amazing thing. Did lightning strike and start the fire? Isn't it poor thing that pig died there, but I'm glad he just left the bacon part? Of course not. Our natural reaction when we walk into the clearing is what? Somebody's been here. Somebody did this. I want you to know that's where I begin with my belief about God. You don't look around this world and say, ain't this something? Oxygen perfect just for me. Gravity just enough so I can live and not die. Isn't it wonderful we get just enough sunlight to keep me healthy? Wow, am I lucky or what? No, there's a God. Take a look at the amazing nature of your very body. The complexity we're still trying to fathom. You think you happened? You think on a roll of the dice you showed up?
Well, it's evolution.
Do you know how many times you'd have to roll the dice? Do you know how many millions and billions and billions and billions of years it would take? On the root side, folks, it makes a whole lot more sense to say that what I have on my arm, this watch, was made by a watchmaker than for me to try and convince you that I found it by cracking a rock open and it fell out ticking with the word Timex right on it. But a person who doesn't believe in the intelligent activity of God wants you to believe you crack the rock open and the watch falls out. Second, why do I believe in Jesus? Let me give you a picture. I think there are 12, roll it up, I think there are 12 truths here about Christ. If you take, say, a couple dozen prophecies about Jesus, of which there are more than that, but let's just take a couple dozen, and I think there are 12 listed on this screen. What are the chances that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies by chance? Let's just for a minute get in the boat of those who say, why should I believe Jesus is God's son? Okay, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, these things were said about him. Where he'd be born, how he would die, who would betray him, where the money would come from, what would happen to it. Hundreds, hear me, hundreds of years before Jesus. The postmodern says, well, I mean, that could just be like a total coincidence. Okay, let's go with that. What are the chances of it being coincidence, I ask him? What are the chances? Some mathematicians tried to figure it out. And the best of their ability, here's what they came up with. They said, go to the state of Texas and cover it with silver dollars. Cover every square inch of Texas with silver dollars. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again until you have 2 feet of silver dollars. Now, in that 2-foot-deep pile of silver dollars the size of the state of Texas, there is one silver dollar minted in Denver in 1952. Close your eyes and pick up one silver dollar. The chances of you finding that silver dollar are slightly better than the chances of Jesus fulfilling just those 24 prophecies. Anybody here want to go to Vegas on that? It's hard for me to imagine the number of zeros. You see, folks, I believe in Jesus not simply because he makes me feel good inside, but yes, I also believe in him because of my faith. You see, I've thought about it. I know you have too, but how do we communicate it? You say, Jeff, aren't you going back on what you said? You have to figure it out. No. I'm not figuring out why God did it. I'm simply asking this question. Logically, what are the chances of Jesus being a hoax? They're so small. It would take greater faith than I've got to believe that Jesus is a hoax, because it would also take me parking my brain. I drive the cities and streets, of cities all over the world, and I see again and again signs of Jesus. How could it be? Do you know why you believe, and can you verbalize it? One more, and I don't have time to do what I'd like to do, which is hand you a Bible right here and ask you to pass that Bible back through 400 people. And imagine that each person was doing a hand copy of it. What kind of differences you think there'd be from the front and the back? That's basically what the section of Isaiah had. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and they were able to look at not just 500, nearly 1,000 years of copying, they found that God had so carefully preserved it that there were not hardly a handful of variances. Folks, that's not reasonable unless God's involved. I got to close with the hardest one. You know what number 5 is, don't you? It's live what you believe. Because after all is said and done, after I've developed all my abilities, and last year, how many heard the lesson on SWOT last year? Anybody remember that? How to start, how to witness, how to ask, how to tell. I've had several come up to me and say, man, I got a friend here. Are you doing that again? And no, I'm not. Over at the booth with Buddy Bell's material on small groups, booth 626, I think, right down from where Jerome's group is, Free Adid is. I do have some videos, copies of that SWOT material if you're interested. It covers some of the things we've talked about, but mainly how to start, how to witness, how to ask, and how to tell somebody the gospel. But folks, despite whatever we use to communicate it, let me make this clear. If we are not living what we believe, then neither this generation nor the next will pay any attention to us. Our greatest challenge is to go out today and not be turning on our radios scared to death about what's going to happen in Iraq. Not be letting our kids and others see us filled with fear. But instead say, I believe, therefore I trust. I believe, therefore I have confidence in God. I believe, therefore I will live a pure life. Because that is the greatest evidence for Jesus' veracity and God's reality. Will you bow with me? Lord God, let us live what we believe that the world might see it and respond. Father, let us communicate it in love. Let us be creative and thoughtful in the ways we share it. But Father, let us not deny what comes out of our lips by the way that we live. And forgive us when we do. Let the world know Jesus, and let they hear his name from us, we pray in Christ. And all that agree say, Amen. Go bless somebody in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.